is the same as this morning's. I'll read it again, though. And the title of our sermon is The Only Begotten One, Part 2. It's John chapter 1, 14, verses 14 through 17. Hear the word of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see now the relevance of this for our individual selves, our individual lives. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So this morning we dealt with the theme of Christ being the only begotten of the Father, showing that his relation to him is unique from anything in creation. We've seen that of Christ's fullness we have received, and we've seen what it is that we receive. And also that God rewards us with the inheritance of a firstborn son because he sees us as in his son. So how does all this make a difference to us in our day-to-day lives? Now, how it makes a difference is that it gives us a hope. It gives us a sure destination on which to fix our hope. And with that in mind, we can better deal with the slings and arrows that come to us from the challenges of life. It may sound like I'm only stating the obvious, but you can easily lose sight of the fact of this fact that in the day-to-day challenges of our lives. Consider, for example, the Apostle Paul. In his experience of just doing his job, and what was his job? Well, he was an apostle. He was a full-time apostle, and it must have been tempting for him to say, in essence, what am I going through all this for? Here's how he actually said it. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He didn't mean to include all of us. He meant as an apostle because of the special responsibilities and ordeals that an apostle went through. Now, in his case, he's speaking of his ordeals and along with the apostles. We're not all called to that. But the principle of the thing applies to us all in our lives. That if our hope is just limited to this life, then what are we going through all this for? Notice that the apostle uses this word hope here, and that he hoped for something concrete, something assured beyond this life, beyond the grave. And this is what gave Paul stability and consistency and focus. And that's how it makes a difference in us as well. We have the same hope. And the things we endure as Christians, it makes a difference for us. Acts 28 shows Paul again standing before a crowd as he's taken prisoner to Rome. He's taken as a Roman prisoner. He says before this crowd, he's bound with a chain, and he says, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So that's why he's going through what he's going through, for the sake of the hope of Israel. Notice again, he uses this word hope. So what kind of hope is Paul talking about? He mentions it specifically two chapters back, Acts 26. It's the promise of heaven, the resurrection of the body, and all the rewards and privileges of a ruling and reigning child of God. It's the resurrection and everything that is entailed by the resurrection. So we're given these huge promises and the privileges of a shared inheritance with Christ, the firstborn son, in order that we might have what the Bible calls hope. And this word hope, at least the way the scripture uses it, the scriptures use it, is not the way it's typically used today, you know, something more than a wish, but not much more than that. No, it's much more. It's a more solid concept than that. And it's used two ways in the Bible. It is the action we take in hoping for something. That's one way. And the other way is it's used in speaking of the object, the destination of what we're hoping for. Hope is not the same as faith, but the two are related. And you can see this relationship most clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, where it contrasts one from the other and shows us the relationship between faith and hope. Here it is, Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here is AI. AI actually defines the difference between AI is pretty good when it comes to theology, surprisingly enough. I almost hate to say it, but it is. Here's AI's distinction between faith and hope. It says the following. In theology, faith and hope are distinct, interrelated theological virtues. Faith is the present, grounded trust in God and his past actions, while hope is the confident, patient anticipation of future promises not yet seen. That's a key phrase there, not yet seen. And then it continues, AI now. Faith provides the foundation, the substance, in parentheses is what it says. Faith provides the foundation, the substance for hope. Let's look at two words in the Bible, two words the Bible uses that show us the relationship between our faith and our hope. And these words are the word substance and also the word patience. First, the word substance, because that's the word Hebrews 11, 1 uses when it distinguishes the difference between our faith and our hope. Here's a portion of that verse again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is it we're hoping for? To arrive at our destination. Namely, the promise made to Abraham, also made to his descendant, his seed, that being Christ, also made to Christ's siblings, his brothers and sisters. That's us. Our destination is also called our hope, the object of our hoping. What our text in Hebrews 11 is saying is that our faith is the substance of that. The word substance, that's a specially used word in the Bible. Not often found in the scriptures, and it translates elsewhere in the Bible as the grounds. A synonym for that is basis. Another one is foundation. If someone has grounds for a divorce or grounds for a lawsuit, it means that they have a legal basis, a legal foundation for it. This word was originally used for that which is placed under a structure, whether it be a structure for a building or a structure of an argument, like a legal argument. Hebrews 11, 1 is saying that our faith is the foundation of things that are not yet seen. What is not yet seen? And the answer is the object of our hoping. Our destination is not yet seen. Our inheritance, we don't see it yet. Our inheritance given to us by God's only begotten Son, God's favored son, God's firstborn son given to us. That destination, that inheritance, we don't see it yet, but it's there. And yes, we see it with the eye of faith, of course, but we're not there yet. We're en route to that, to the glorious city where and everything entailed by our resurrection into the glorious city. But what we have now is the evidence that it's ours nonetheless. And what is that evidence? Our faith in Christ. Our text is actually, tonight, is actually John chapter 1, verse 14. But you can see Hebrews 11, 1 shows you what it is that this only begotten Son has actually given us. And this Hebrews 11 text has these two clauses in it, both of them saying almost the same thing, but the writer says it in two different ways and makes the idea that much clearer to us. It's saying that faith is the evidence, it's the tangible, concrete evidence of what we yet cannot see. And if that faith we have in Christ, if that faith that we have is faith in Christ, then that evidence functions as proof that what we don't see is real nonetheless. What we don't see yet in real time is still real nonetheless. So that's substance. That's the word substance. That's the first word. Here's the other word. The other word that relates to all this is the word patience. It's found, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and following. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. By end, what it means is the final destination of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Bible speaks of souls. It doesn't mean the disembodied spirit of a saint. It means life, soul and life, the same thing. Sometimes it includes body and sometimes not, but it doesn't mean only the spirit of a man, but his life, even the salvation of your lives, it could be translated as. And so that word patience is the same exact word used that we would use for refining metal. You take gold ore or silver ore out of the ground, and it's all mixed with various impurities and dirt, and what you do is you refine it in a furnace, and the result is it comes out pure. So this word patience is used in Scripture. It means that. But now you see Peter applies it to human beings. And patience also is not a passive trait. It's an active trait, an active waiting on God, and it is an act of self-control as we aspire and as we journey to our end destination, our hope. The way the word's used in James chapter 1 means cheerful endurance. And what it does, you see, is it focuses our attention away from the ways of this world and onto our final place, which is what we are hoping for, which is, at the same time, our hope. One final verse here that'll clarify for us all the more. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, which says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So in conclusion, we've seen the relevance of patience and the relevance of this word substance to what we do. We've seen the difference between faith and hope. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, we're told, an anchor that is sure and steadfast and enters within the veil, where our forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this hope. We thank you for the evidence that this hope is something real because we have faith in Christ. And grant it to be that you would cause us to look unto this hope through every situation that we face in this coming week. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.